Hey, Traders Point fam, I cannot wait for you to hear from our guest speaker today, Trisha Davis. Trisha and her husband, Justin, live in Indianapolis with their five children. She is a best-selling author, sought-after speaker, and co-founder of Refine Us Ministries. Trisha loves seeing others win, and that love compels her to speak with honesty and transparency, calling others to live an extraordinary life. She isn't afraid to share her story of failure, loss, and transformation to guide others toward renewed hope and purpose. I've had the privilege of knowing Trisha and her husband, Justin, for nearly 20 years, and I love Trisha's vulnerability, her realness, and besides all that, she just has a really great laugh. I hope you get to hear it. Well, let's put our hands together at all of our locations and give a warm Traders Point welcome to my friend, Trisha Davis.
It is such a joy to be here today. It's just so exciting. Many of you may not know that in 2009, Aaron asked my husband Justin and I to share our testimony about the failure and restoration of our marriage. And we were here at the Northwest campus. He interviewed us, and I believe that Justin and I cried through the whole thing. It was really bad. But what we didn't know, the three of us, is that moment became a catalyst to launching Refine Us Ministries that has literally ministered to thousands of couples around the world. And so a couple of weeks ago when Aaron was sharing the mission statement for this new season of the church, I thought, oh my gosh, the mission is to clear the way, equip for the battle, and deploy for impact. And you guys have been doing that for so many, decades, generations, and I've benefited from it. Some of you know my husband and I, as church planners, we launched Hope City Church in 2016, and the Traders staff and so many people poured into us, and our church grew. I think in 2019, during our Christmas Eve services, we had over 600 people. It was incredible. And then COVID hit, and we lost our building. And there was just so many barriers for us keeping the church going. And so we made the painful decision to close the church. And Justin and I found ourselves back at the Northwest campus, sitting every Sunday, sometimes crying, lamenting, but healing is only the way that God would. It's so cool that he gave us a new purpose, a new passion. And I just want you to know, I am so grateful. And it doesn't stop there. Our oldest son, he launched his first church plant, I guess it's in his blood, in the Broad Ripple area, the Sanctuary. And same thing, Traders has come alongside them and loved them well. Many staff members are just all in on my son to mentor him, encourage him. So when I say I love this church, it just doesn't even do it justice. I love you so much, and I want to say to you, thank you. So give it up for yourselves for being awesome. That was absolutely pitiful. Give it up for yourselves for being awesome. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Speaking of awesome, happy Mother's Day to all of our mamas out there. I hope that you woke up to the most epic burnt toast in bed, feeling celebrated. As Aaron shared, I am a mom of five kids. I have four sons and one daughter and two awesome daughter-in-laws. And I'm so excited to announce that I found out on Easter, I'm gonna be a grandma. Ah! Justin's really nervous. I'm going to quit my job and just be full-time grandma in it. I don't know. Jury's still out, but I'm super excited. But I know for some of you today, you have plans to be celebrated, to celebrate maybe your awesome mom. And I hope that today is everything that you deserve, that you are relaxed, you get to enjoy and know how much you are loved as a mom. But I also know that there are some of us here today that Mother's Day brings a whole array of emotions. For some of you, Mother's Day is a reminder of a really broken relationship with a mom. For you, Mother's Day may be a broken relationship with a child that you struggle with. Some of you didn't want to really come today because the topic of motherhood is just so extremely hard. And here's what I want you to know. Whether you are in the joy or in the pain of motherhood, I am so grateful that you are here. And my prayer is that you will lean in and allow God to just love on you in the only way that he can. Justin and I were married for 4 months when we found out that we were expecting our first baby. We were still in college, and so having a kid was like not something we were planning. We were still trying to figure out how to share a bathroom, let alone a baby. And so Justin graduated from college. He took on his first youth pastor position, 8 hours away from family and friends, and it was hard. It was like in 1 year, I went from like college life to mom life, or to married life, to mom life. It was like a lot of transition. And the church that he was going to, it was an older church. And so there was nobody our age, and there definitely weren't young families. And so without mommy blogs or without FaceTime, it was so lonely. The transition was so hard. And I'll never forget when Micah was about 3 months old, it was just one of those days where like everything has gone wrong. You've had those days, right? I hope it's not today for some of my moms, you know, but it's just been a bad day. And for me, my child, who's 3 months old, just literally woke up on the wrong side of the crib. I was like, dude, what is wrong with you? And he just cried and cried and cried. Now, I can't explain how it happened, but for some reason, I figured out that the kid loved a shower. So we took so many showers that day. He liked the water on his back, and he would stop crying. But as soon as the water turned off, he started to cry, and so did I. And so by the afternoon, I thought, I should probably like change this up. And I'm like, I'm gonna get him dressed, which I did, screaming the whole time. And I got dressed, put on a little bit of makeup, and I thought, let's just take a walk. We're gonna just take a stroll in the sunny, you know, perfect summer day. It's gonna be amazing. And he cried the whole time. So back to the house we go, and back into the shower we went. And of course, it was the day that I knew Justin wasn't coming home because he had an elders meeting. So by 7 p.m., I was losing my mind. I'm like, I can't do this anymore. And so I called Justin, I believe on a landline because we're old and I don't think that we had cell phones. And I told him, I'm like, I need you to come home. And he could hear Micah screaming in the background. He's like, okay, I'm on my way. And so I remember when I clicked the phone, put the phone down, I was like, help is on its way. But then to my surprise, about 10 minutes later, there was a knock at my door. And I peered out and I saw that there was an ambulance. And I was like, oh my gosh, one of my neighbors is in trouble. And then knock, knock, knock. I swing the door open, forgetting that I'm just in a robe and that I didn't wash my makeup off my face. So I have raccoon mascara eyes, and there's two EMT workers standing there. And there was like an old guy who was like in his 40s. Remember, I was like 20. And another EMT who was, you know, a little bit closer to my age. And the older EMT said, are you Trisha Davis? And I said, I am. And he began to tell me the story of how my husband had gotten pulled over by a police officer. And he therefore told the officer there was a medical emergency at our home to get out of the ticket. And so the officer called 911, and here we are. And so the older EMT said, is there a medical emergency here? And I paused, and I thought, and I said, well, there's not one right now, but when my husband gets home, there will be, right? So Mike is like screaming the whole entire time. They ask if they can come in. And so we sit down on our little tiny table. And the older EMT says, can I hold your son? And I was like, hold him? You can have him, right? So I hand him over. And would you know that that child stopped crying? I was like, what is happening right now? And then he went to sleep. And I remember just like putting my hand down on the table and putting my head down and going, gosh, I am such a loser. Like, I can't even take care of my kid, and this strange guy was able to do something I was incapable of doing all day. And then I felt a hand on top of my hand, and it was the older EMT who was holding my baby, and I looked up, and he said, you're doing a great job, Mama. And his words were meant for encouragement, but they just fell flat on my exhausted ears. Because guilt whispered, you're not enough. You don't have what it takes. You're too young. You don't know what you're doing. And you've experienced that right? You've had that experience where guilt whispers that you're not enough. And it begins to plant a seed and sow a seed that grows this inadequacy that is often watered by comparison. It's why when we get on social media, we feel so bad about ourselves because it's just us comparing to somebody else's life. And so it looks a little bit like this. Scroll. A Christian social media influencer puts up a picture of their morning Bible study, and it has got their Bible, a pour over coffee, 3 scented candles, and a perfectly timed sunrise, right? Scroll. Another person puts up a video, and it's got them journaling and praying, and it's got Drake's God's Plan playing in the background, and then it ends with this epic backyard revival. And you're like, oh my gosh. And what does it do? That comparison just brings on more guilt and more feelings of FOMO, more feelings like we don't feel like we're enough. But did you know that moms, we have a superpower when it comes to guilt? Like, mom guilt is hardcore. We feel guilty about everything. We feel guilty that we work full time. We feel guilty that we stay home. We feel guilty that our kids think that Pop-Tarts are a balanced, nutritious breakfast. Right? We feel guilty that our houses look like a hurricane hit rather than like a Joanna Gaines, you know, magazine cover. We feel guilty that we feel guilty. And so what we do is we scroll for inspiration, right? We get on social media and we scroll and we see a friend put up these pictures and you're like, wait, what? Their high schooler leads worship at church and they own a small business making organic communion bread? What? Scroll. Your girlfriend puts up their gender reveal party. Wait, their gender reveal party had fireworks and a drone in Maverick City playing live, you know, in person? Like, what? What? And then you scroll, and then the last one gets you good. It's of a friend of yours, and their toddler is quoting scripture in Hebrew. Yeah. And every single one of us, regardless of our season of life or our relationship status, have felt that whisper that you're not enough. And when guilt comes after us, when guilt lies and fear intimidates, when inadequacy consumes our thoughts, the question we are really asking is, can I trust God with my life? Can I trust God with my life? If God has a purpose for me, can I trust him in the process? Can I trust God when the outcome is out of my hands? Can I trust God when the waiting feels endless? Can I trust God when my prayers go unanswered, when I feel unheard, or I feel unseen? And this is a struggle that has happened way before social media. In fact, the struggle began with the very first creation of humanity. And we see this in the garden in Genesis chapter 2, where Adam and Eve, we're told, were in the presence of God. They were fully known and fully loved, yet in Genesis chapter 3, they didn't fully trust. And so Satan comes into the picture and he just asks the question, did God really say? And Eve wondered, oh man, I don't know. Can I really trust God with my life? But rather than leaning into God, she leaned into her own understanding and in one moment broke humanity's relationship with God. See, if Satan can get you to distrust God, he can get you to question everything else, your worth, your calling, your identity. He just has to ask one question. One of the most inspiring women in the Bible, not just as a mom, but just like as a person who lives out this idea of how to trust God in the midst of so much chaos, is Mary, the mother of Jesus. Mary lived under an oppressive Roman government. She came from a poor family. She had zero status. She was, you know, pregnant out of wedlock because people didn't believe her or understand that she was pregnated by the Holy Spirit. She was uprooted from her home. She struggled financially. And yet, we see her in 3 significant moments choose to trust God. And the first one takes place in Luke chapter 1. If you've been around church, then you have heard this story over and over again, but it is the encounter that Mary has with the angel Gabriel. And she is young, she's engaged to her Joseph, and then Gabriel has a conversation with her that goes like this. Luke chapter 1, verse 28. Gabriel appeared to her, Mary, and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." I love this verse so much. Confused and disturbed, you think? Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. He said, "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus." I love how she responds. I kind of have my own version of it. She's like, I don't think so. You got the wrong girl because I'm a virgin, wrong person, right? Like she's like, no. You see, Mary didn't need Satan to whisper, "Did God really say?" because she already knew. She already knew she wasn't enough. She didn't have the status or the power to have this type of blessing, this extraordinary blessing as an ordinary girl. You know, the definition of guilt is to commit a wrong. For her to say yes to this mission would make her an imposter. She did not have what it takes. And what's so interesting about this passage is that Gabriel doesn't tell her to be more. He says, "Do not be afraid." Why? Because he knew that fear is the battleground to trusting God. Fear would be the place where she would want to ask the question, "Oh, did God really say that I'm enough? Can I really trust God?" And I love how Mary responds in verse 38. She simply says, "Let it be." Three simple words of trust. "Lord, I don't really know why you chose me, but I'm going to trust you. Let it be." Let me ask you, what would change in your life today if you made the decision to just say to God, "Let it be," to lean in to what God has for your life? Where in your life have you discounted that you have what it takes to trust him right now in this moment? You see, Mary's response to "let it be" wasn't one of resignation, but of obedience. She trusted God even when she didn't understand. And that's true for us today, that trusting God, even without full understanding, is where faith grows. And where I want you to concentrate on are those last two words, faith grows. Faith is a process. This trust isn't about like blind obedience. It's about having a relationship that grows our faith through trusting our Heavenly Father. "Let it be" is a prayer, it's a declaration. And Mary's faith, we see it in this moment grow when she simply says, "Let it be," and it continues to grow throughout her life. The second moment I want to look at, before we get there, I want you to imagine going on a vacation with your family and extended family. Maybe the people who live in your neighborhood. Let's just throw the whole town. That all of you are gonna go on a 3-week vacation with each other. This is where we find Mary, Joseph, and Jesus, who is now 12. They are traveling from Nazareth to Jerusalem to celebrate the yearly feast of the Passover, and you can see that there's two different routes, that they could take the hill route, which was 70 miles, or they could take the river route, which was 85. But here's the deal. There were no trains, planes, or minivans involved. This is just on foot. And so where we find their family is that they have already made the week-long trip, they have celebrated the yearly feast of the Passover for a whole week, and now they have made one day's journey back from Jerusalem to Nazareth. With me? One person. Awesome. Okay. We pick up the story in Luke chapter 2, verse 46. It says, "The next day they found him." Let me go back. On their trip home, well, this isn't in scripture, but you know it happened. They didn't know where Jesus was. He was MIA. And you know that there was an epic fight that went down between Joseph and Mary. That they were like, I thought you had him. I thought you had him. I thought Cousin Joe had him. I thought the neighbor had him, right? And so a whole day has gone by where they have lost Jesus. So on your worst day, friend, Mary and Joseph lost the Son of God for 3 days. Like, you are so good. Like, you're living your best life. Verse 46. The next day, they found him in the temple, seated among the teachers, listening to them and asking questions. And the teachers were all quite taken with him, impressed with the sharpness of his answers. I love this next verse. But his parents were not impressed. They were upset and hurt. And then Mary goes all in. It's awesome. She's like, his mother said, young man, why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been half out of our minds looking for you. And he said, why were you looking for me? Didn't you know that I had to be here dealing with the things of my father? But they had no idea what he was talking about, which is very true in raising teenagers. But in this moment, something shifted. In this moment, Mary knew she could no longer control the coming and going of her son. In this moment, she didn't understand, and she had to make the decision to lean into her own understanding or to trust God. And look at what she says in verse 51. She held these things dearly, deep within herself. Another translation says that she treasured all these things in her heart. The more she trusted God, the more she knew that even though she didn't understand the outcome, she knew that God was in control. In the summer of 1994, I was not a parent looking for a child. I was actually the child that felt lost. A significant moment between me and my dad, a conversation that would change my life forever. And he shared that he was a closet alcoholic, that he had been unfaithful to my mom. And my teenage brain could not comprehend what I was hearing because my parents were rock stars. Their marriage, unshakable. They'd been married for over 20 years. And so I couldn't figure out what was happening. And I just remember screaming at him and saying, well, if you really love me, then you need to choose. You need to choose to either be my dad or you can choose your alcohol. And in a moment of just anger, my dad just said, well, I guess you lost your father. And those words changed our relationship for the next 25 years. I didn't want to have a relationship with him. I just saw him when I had to. I didn't pray for him. I mean, he's the one who hurt our relationship. It was his job to heal it. And so I was just so angry, and my anger turned into bitterness, and my bitterness turned into resentment. It just was like a cancer. Like, it just made me more and more angry towards my dad. What about you? When you think about trust, has somebody broken your trust? Has somebody not come through? You thought this time God was opening an opportunity just for the door to close. You thought God was going to come through with the restoration of a relationship, but it doesn't happen. And maybe for you today, the thought of trying to trust God just feels impossible. But here's what I have found. When earthly trust is broken, God remains the safest place to trust again. Let me say that one more time. When earthly trust is broken, God remains the safest place to trust again. Why? Because he is trustworthy. He will never break your trust. 13 years ago, my dad's drinking caught up with him, and he had to have major open heart surgery. And I remember while he was in surgery, it like lasted for like 10 or 12 hours. It was the first time that I brought my relationship before God in prayer. And I was just praying that God would heal my dad, that I didn't want our relationship to end this way. And so I began to pray, and when my dad came out of surgery, the irony is that he literally came out with like half his heart, but a bigger heart for his family. And God did a work on my heart that day as well when I just prayed, Lord, I can't do this anymore. I need to surrender my unforgiving heart. I'm just so tired of carrying it. And what was interesting is that the more that I asked God to help me and heal me every day, because forgiveness is a process, trust is earned. As I offered that forgiveness to my dad, what God revealed to me is that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. That while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And the more that I trusted my Heavenly Father, I recognized that the forgiveness that I need from my Heavenly Father will always far outweigh the forgiveness I needed to give to my earthly father. And it changed everything. You see, placing our wounds in God's hands means following and in believing that his healing is deeper than our pain. And oftentimes, he uses our pain to become our greatest calling. And this is where we find Mary. The last moment, we find Mary where she is standing at the foot of the cross. And she has watched her son being publicly tortured, abused. She watched her baby boy carry his cross to what she knew would be his ultimate death. And now she is standing at the foot of the cross with her son crucified. And I have to wonder in that moment if she was wrestling. I wonder if she was reminiscing and remembering when she first held Jesus and kissing his face, and he just like had still like the fresh scent of heaven on his skin. I wonder if she thought about Jesus when he was lost in the temple and how grateful she was to have found him, but how she knew on that day everything would change and would lead to this very moment. But I wonder if Satan whispered over her, if you had more status, you probably could have saved your son. If you were a better mother, you could have done something to stop this brutal death. You just weren't enough. And I wonder if that guilt and shame began to wash over her. In a moment of horrific suffering, Jesus knew the war that was going on in his mom's heart, and he speaks to her from the cross in John chapter 19, verse 23. It says, while the soldiers were looking after themselves, Jesus' mother, his aunt, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene stood at the foot of the cross. Jesus saw his mother and the disciple he loved standing near her. He said to his mother, woman, here is your son. Then to the disciple, here is your mother. From that moment, the disciple accepted her as his own mother. Jesus was saying from the cross was, Mama, you are amazing. You have trusted God. Continue to trust him. Now go and be loved. You see, trusting God isn't a statement of resignation, but of surrender rooted in what? Hope. When we trust God, we're not just surrendering. We're surrendering knowing that we are going to receive hope. And we see this in the life of Mary and Jesus. Surrender on Mary's part to bring a Savior into the world, and surrender on the cross from our Savior meant to redeem it. When Jesus died on the cross, there is a moment where Jesus goes, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was a moment of chaos, as if he wasn't even in more pain. But then Jesus speaks his own three words of let it be. And he says, it is finished. In other words, I am trusting that God is making complete. And in that moment, everything changed. where in the garden, we were broken in our relationship with God. On the cross, Jesus redeemed it and it changed everything. And this is why this is so important. Because of his death and resurrection, Satan no longer gets to have the loudest voice in our life. We have the power, yes, we have the power of the Holy Spirit. We have the power of the Holy Spirit to say, you know what, Satan, step off. Because my God tells me something different. I am worthy and I have an eternal hope of heaven. On January 1st of 2025, I received a phone call from my brother that my dad had had a cardiac episode. And so I got in the car and I remember just praying the same words for 3 straight hours in a way I hope I never have to pray again. And I just prayed, Lord, please let me say goodbye to my dad. So I got to the hospital just moments before he was being lifelined to a bigger hospital. And I looked at my dad and I said, Dad, I love you. And his eyes told me that he knew. Over the next couple of days, he would decline. And it was just he and I in his hospital room. And my dad like pulled his mask down and I got close. And he said, I'm sorry I was a bad dad. And I thought, even on his deathbed, Satan was whispering, are you really enough? Fear whispered. Inadequacy consumed. And then I said, Dad, you and I are good. I love you, you love me. I've forgiven you, you've forgiven me. Go in peace. I love you. The next day, we had to make the painful decision to put him on palliative care. And every day, they would come in and they would ask him his name. He would say, Frank. My dad just had such a special voice. And they would say, Frank, where do you live? And he would say, I live in Joliet with my wife, Lisa. So the doctor came in and said, hey, tell me your name. He said, Frank. The doctor said, Frank, where do you live? And he said, heaven. Heaven is my home now. And everything changed. I didn't know what was on the other side of trusting God. I had no idea on the other side of trusting God would be a restored relationship with my dad. And not perfect and not completely healed. My dad continued to drink even after heart surgery and is what put him in the grave. But what changed is both of us were carrying a hope of heaven. And if Satan can whisper to you that he can count you out, you lose the ability to make an impact in the world. And so maybe today, you need to say, let it be. As some of you are here today and you're carrying wounds that continue to whisper, did God really say? And you're waiting for a guarantee to trust God. But my friend, faith doesn't work that way. Where in your life do you just need to say, let it be? Is it in a dating relationship? Marriage? Your relationship with your kid? Your relationship with your job that you hate and you feel like God is punishing you? Where is God saying, just come to me, trust me? Maybe for some of you today, you need to hear from the cross. And what you need to hear is Jesus whisper to you, you are enough. When Jesus died on the cross, he was resurrected 3 days later and declared that you are bought by his blood. You have been set free. Forgiveness, it doesn't excuse people's behavior. It resurrects what bitterness tries to destroy. When you trust God, it changes everything. It may not change your circumstances, but it will change your heart. Amen. So as we close, I want to give you some space. Because trusting God is not about having everything figured out. It's about trusting Him with everything. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for the hope of heaven. We thank you for being fully known, and fully loved. We thank you that you have made right what was made wrong in the garden. We thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit that speaks a new truth over our lives. There's someone today that you are angry with God. Give him your anger. Tell him now in this moment how angry you are and trust that he can handle it. Someone here today is in disbelief that they have been faithful all this time and yet so much feels shattered in their life. If that's you, give God your disappointment. There's someone here today and you had a great life. You have a great job. You are honored by your family and friends, and yet you feel like you don't have value. I want to invite you to the cross. I want to invite you, maybe the one choice that you can make today is say, Jesus, I don't understand what's on the other side of this decision, but I want to give you my life. I trust you when it doesn't make sense. Would you help me? And that's our prayer today. Jesus, would you come? Would you blow a fresh wind of expectancy, of hope that goes beyond any of the whispers, beyond any of the circumstances, that you create all things new? And Jesus, I pray that you would help us carry it out of this place, that it is not a moment in the sanctuaries that we are, that it lives with us in our cars, it lives us at work, around the dinner table. You are always with us. Let this not just be a moment of feelings, but a movement of transformation in our hearts. Thank you, Jesus. We pray this in your name.